Saturdays, two calendar weeks. The next calendar week from now is the church outing, so please do sign up for that. I guess that's all for announcements. Let's open up our Bibles, the penultimate chapter. I'm kind of excited for this chapter because it talks about, or at least it uses something that I learned in seminary, so all that time and money was not wasted. Last week, for those of you that stayed around for the Sunday school, we talked about the Chalcedonian formulation of the dual natures of Christ, which is also cool because, yes, seminary training at work, and it was good. So let's read Leviticus chapter 26. What page is that on? 91? Okay, page 91. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land or bow down to it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want, and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep your covenant, my covenant with you. You will be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But if you do not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you do not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you, and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword against you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw to your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into the enemy's hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies will live there, will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the land of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them, so that you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the lands of your enemies because of their sins, and because of their fathers' sins, they will waste away. But if they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery toward against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them, so that I set them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land, for the land will be deserted by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord your God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. Ooh, it's a long passage, and it sounds kind of bleak. But it is very similar to the kinds of treaties that were enacted between peoples back in the ancient times. And that's why I've titled today's sermon, Holy Covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's a treaty between you and another. So we're all under some kind of treaty or agreement or covenant, whether it's with our parents. I, the son and daughter, agree to obey you, and in turn, you give me food and a place to stay and education and all that. Or I agree to pay you the cell phone provider money, and you promise to provide me with cell phone coverage. That kind of stuff. So there were these treaties back in the day. They were called suzerainty treaties or suzerain vassal treaties. And they were treaties between two nations or two groups or two peoples or two kings. And they could be between two equals, but a lot of times they're between unequals, like a conquering king and a conquered king. And so the conquering king would come in, and he'd defeat the other enemy, and so they'd have to sign a peace treaty, a covenant, this suzerain vassal treaty, saying, I, my strong conquering king, I promise to not wipe you out, I promise to protect you, and you promise to obey me and give me tribute and pay me taxes and that kind of thing. This kind of thing was very, very common. And so what God is writing out for his people at the end of Leviticus is kind of the end of this treaty. Here's what you promised to do, here's what I promised to do, and here's what's going to happen if you obey, and here's what's going to happen if you disobey. So the first primary thing we see here is the commonality between what God has written here and the normal treaties of the day. All right, so we're going to look at two things. First, the commonalities and then differences. The commonality is the center of this treaty is obedience. Right, we heard it again and again as we read through this passage. Israel, you promised to obey me. And if you obey me, here are all these blessings. But if you do not obey me, here are all these curses. All these bad things are going to happen. So the center of this agreement, this relationship between Israel and God, is obedience. And at least to my mind, it can seem like, man, that's really not much of a relationship. It's kind of more like a pet or a robot or a computer or a slave. That the center of the relationship is obedience. Like, where's love? Shouldn't our relationship with God be about love? There's a song a few years ago. I haven't heard it for a while, but it was on the Christian radio a while back, and it said that following God should be more like falling in love and less like something to believe in. That was the chorus. That our relationship with God should be more like falling in love. I mean, doesn't that sound great? And wouldn't it be wonderful if our relationship with God, if Israel's relationship with God was just like falling in love? Like you get the bubbly feeling and the, oh, and like everything the other person does is like, oh, like sparkles come out. Like if you watch the Korean dramas, there's like bubbles everywhere, the sparkles and the panning and you know, all that stuff and the slow motion. And like, oh, falling in love. But that's not a relationship. That's a crush. Or infatuation, maybe. That's not love. Falling in love is not love. Falling in love is maybe, you know, 1% of love. It's the first part of love. But it's not love. Being in love is like when the person that you love does something annoying and you still love them. Being in love is like when the person you love gets sick and you have to put your whole life on hold to take care of them. That's love. Love is like when the person you love breaks your heart and you still love them. That's love. I think why we have so many divorces in this country is because all we think about love is falling in love. I just want those emotions. I want those feelings. And when we get to the point, you know, after that falling in love part, after the honeymoon, then you're like, oh, man, where are those feelings? I look at you and I don't feel those butterflies anymore. Those butterflies have kind of migrated from my stomach and come up to my mouth, and now when I see you, I got these butterflies in my mouth. It gives me this nauseous kind of feeling. And they're like, well, I must not be in love anymore. It's over. Goodbye. That's not love. That's just falling in love. That's just infatuation. That's just crushing. Our relationship with God cannot just be like falling in love. Sure, that's part of it. When we first come to Christ, when we realize Christ died for my sins, when the Israelites realize, God, you saved me out of slavery, yeah, there's that feeling. God, you're amazing. God, you sent Jesus to die for my sins. You set me free. Like, oh, butterflies in the stomach. Oh, God. I can just listen to you talk all day. Everything you say, man, that sounds so great. I just want to do that. But that's just falling in love. What happens later on in the relationship, when it becomes hard, when you hear the word of God and you know God wants you to do something and you know that's not going to make you popular, it's going to make you despised by your friends. Maybe what God is calling you to do is going to call you to sacrifice your comforts and what you want out of your life. What if God calls you to singleness? What if God calls you to be a missionary out in the boonies? And then you can't rely on those feelings of falling in love. You have to rely on that relationship of love. I have a relationship with you, God, and I'm going to follow you despite not having these beautiful feelings of, oh yes, of course I want to do that. No, the key to our relationship with God and the key to the Israelites' relationship with God is obedience. Not these fluffy feelings in our stomach. Obedience. That's why Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You love me. You will keep my commandments. So the center of our relationship with God is actually obedience. It's obedience out of love, yes. It's obedience whether you have those feelings of love or not. It is obedience whether it's easy or hard to do what God wants. He is our God, and we are his people, and we are in this relationship with him, this covenant, this treaty. And he is going to bless us. He will look after us. He will protect us. He will see that we are grown into the likeness of Christ, but we are called to obey. That's the commonalities. The differences are in these blessings and curses. Now, if you look at these blessings, first of all, there's provision, there's peace, and there's presence. I had to slip in the three, you know, points somewhere that all had the same letter, but they're not the points of the sermon, unfortunately. But you get them in somewhere in the sermon. But that's what God promises to bless his people with, if they obey. You're going to be provided for. All your needs are going to be provided. You're not going to want for anything. And you're going to have peace. You're not going to be attacked. You're not going to be, constantly have these people trying to take over you. You're not going to lose your battles. You're going to have peace. And you are going to have presence. God promises his presence to be with his people. And in fact, as he's talking about presence, I don't know if you got the picture as we were reading this. It's almost the exact same words, kind of throwback to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden. I'm going to walk with you. What does Adam do in the garden? He walks with God. Why does Enoch get called up to heaven without dying first? Because he walks with the Lord. So God promises this close relationship with his people. I'm going to be walking with you. We're just going to be strolling together. We're going to have this close, tight, intimate relationship. A return to the Garden of Eden, to what we were created for, this kind of relationship. And it's true that in, you know, the treaties of the day, there were these blessings. They weren't as great as what God offered, But they, you know, there were blessings. If you obey, I will promise to protect you. You know, someone else attacks you, I'm going to come to your aid. But the real difference is in the punishments. And it may seem strange to us because it's not just that God's punishments are not as bad as some of the punishments in the treaties back then. They aren't. There's about five times as many punishments, say, in the Code of Hammurabi, you know, the very famous ancient Near Eastern rule code. There they have only 16 blessings if you obey, and about 280, actually more, 200, more than 280 if you disobey. Here, the ratio is a lot less. But it's not the ratio of punishments. It's the nature of the punishments. In those other treaties of the day, you don't obey, and this happens. This is the punishment for the wrong that you have done in breaking this treaty, this covenant. But if you look closely at what God provides, it's not the same. It's not a punishment. The things that God says are going to happen to you that are bad are not connected primarily with the wrong that you have done. As we read through it, it connects primarily to a preservation of that relationship. That these bad things are supposed to get you back into relationship with God. So the primary question as we compare what we have in Leviticus to the normal treaties of the day is, where are the real punishments? Where are those things that happen connected to the wrong that gets done? And to find that, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, a wonderful chapter, can be kind of difficult to understand. But this is where God makes a covenant with Abraham. Right, God promises to bless Abraham, and this is how he signs this treaty. Right, back in the day, you didn't just have the piece of paper and you sign your name or put your fingerprint or put your chop there. It was different. You had to go through a kind of ceremony or ritual to sign this agreement. And so what happened in a lot of these treaties is the person that got conquered has to walk through dead animals. And it's gruesome because what the person is doing that's being forced to sign this agreement is there's animals and you cut them up and you put them on either side and you form these two rows of dead animals, dead cut animals. And the conquered king or the vassal has to walk through the animal pieces. And by doing that, he's signing the agreement. He's saying through his actions, if I break this treaty, may I be like these dead animals. May I be cut in half. May I be torn in two. May I be killed. All right, so that's how they sign these agreements oftentimes. So let's see how God signs this agreement with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 8. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? That is the promised land. The Lord said to him, bring to me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other, The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Okay, now you see set up the kind of, you know, treaty signing that we're used to back in those days. Okay, you got the two lines of dead animals cut in half. And if this were like the other treaties of the day, Abram would walk through the midst of these dead animals, saying to God, if I break this covenant, may I be torn in two like these animals. But let us see what happens. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved, mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at an old, good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. All right, the Lord signs this covenant with Abraham, but Abraham the whole time is asleep. Abraham doesn't do anything in this covenant signing. Who walks through the pieces? God does, in the form of this fire pot. You know, fire is, you know, a common picture that is used for God. God walks through these pieces. What is he saying? If I break this covenant, and if you break this covenant, may I be torn in two like these animals. God is saying to Abraham, we're signing this agreement, but if you break the agreement, the punishment is on me. Oh, man. This is the kind of covenant that Israel has with God. So if God is going to take the punishment for covenant broken, what's going on in Leviticus chapter 26? These things that God promises to do to Israel when they sin, when they break the covenant, is not the punishment for breaking the covenant. Why? Because God already said he's going to take the punishment on himself. That's how they signed the covenant. And so when we turn back to Leviticus chapter 26, we see constantly when God lists out these curses, the bad things are going to happen, and some of these things are really bad. Right? They start from just God withholding his blessings, and then it ends up from you're going to end up eating your own children. But all throughout that, it's, this is what's going to happen to you, to make you turn back to me. And if you don't turn back to me, then more things are going to happen. And if you still don't listen and you don't turn back, then these more things are going to happen. And it piles up more and more and more and more. But the goal is always the bad things that happen point to mending this relationship that has been broken. It's not the punishment for breaking the covenant. So this means that if the covenant is broken and Israel automatically returns to God, none of these things happen. Because the curses of the covenant, the punishment for breaking the covenant, is on God. So what we have here is not punishment, it is discipline. And brothers and sisters, if this is discipline, then chapter 26 is one of the most grace-filled chapters of the Bible. Because there are so many verses about the lengths and depths that God is going to go through to get his people back. That's how this should be read. This is not a list of, this is what happens when you misbehave, and all these terrible things are going to happen to you, so don't misbehave. No, what's happening here is God's setting forth, and he's telling his people, these are the lengths I'm going to go to if you stray away. This is how hard I'm willing to work for this relationship. Because discipline is harder than a punishment. And if you're a parent, you know this. As a child, of course, this didn't make any sense when my mom's chasing around me around the living room with a bamboo stick to spank me or to slap me or whip me with. And she's saying, this hurts me more than it does you. No, it doesn't. It hurt. I feel it on my legs. But as a parent, you don't want discipline. It's hard. It's so much easier just to let the thing go. Either you just let it go, or in your anger, you punish. Those two are very, very easy to do. It ends either in the abuse of the child or the spoiling of the child. But to say with a calm mind, you have done something wrong, and I see this kind of behavior is not right for you, and something needs to be done, that's hard. But it's the loving thing to do. How many of us have a good friend, and if we see them getting into something that's bad, so they're getting into drugs. How many says, that's just him. Like, it'll just be a phase. He'll get over it. Or, I don't want to say anything because it might ruin the relationship. I mean, he might not want me as his friend anymore. Or he might yell at me. He might, might be mean to me now. The hardest course of action is confronting your friend and saying, this is not right. What you're doing is setting yourself on the course of disaster. It's hard. It's the most difficult thing you can do. But it's the loving thing to do. And so if God does not put all these curses in here, these things that he's going to discipline his people with, he has no right to be called a loving father. If his children, as soon as they stray, say, it's okay, we'll just ignore that. Or to strike out in anger and just wipe them out. He is the perfect loving father. And because he is the perfect loving father, he needs to bring his children back. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the second half of starting verse 5. I'll just start beginning of verse 5. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. We too have come under a covenant now where we experience God's discipline. We do not experience the wrath of broken covenant. Why? Because just like the Israelites, God has taken that punishment upon himself. Christ came and he was crucified on the cross and took our sins. Another way of saying that, Christ walked through those animals that were cut in half, saying, if you break this covenant, I will take your punishment. I will take the consequence. But that does not mean we can do whatever we want. Because God is a loving Father, and he will do whatever it takes to keep us in relationship with him. He will do whatever it takes to save our relationship. And so, if you do disobey and do not turn back to him, you may be faced with discipline. God is not just going to let you go. You might be faced with difficult times. You might be faced with poor grades, poor health. Bad things happen in your family. Bad things happen at work. That might be God's discipline, bring you back. But remember God's love. Remember Leviticus chapter 26. If this is the lengths that God is willing to go through to bring his people back to himself, what are going to be the lengths God goes through to bring you back to himself if you stray, you that have been bought with his own son's flesh and blood. So as we have this relationship with God, let us obey him as our heavenly Father that loves us. But let us also be confident, for God takes the punishment of broken covenant upon himself and will do everything to bring us back to himself if we stray. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed at your word, and we stand amazed at this kind of relationship that you've made with your people. So one-sided, with so many great blessings for us to share. And yet when we made this agreement with you, when we started this relationship with you, we did nothing. Lord, you did all the work. You made the way through the death of Jesus on the cross. You took its curse, you took its shame, you took our sins, and our transgressions. Now, Lord, help us to be obedient, not out of servile fear, but because we love you. We love you when we feel like it, and we love you when we don't feel like it. Help us to love you and obey. And we thank you that even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we fail to obey you, Lord, you bring us back. You chase after us. You run like the father ran to get the prodigal son. And you rejoice for your son or daughter that was dead is alive again. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.